Would stand one more time for the reading of the word. And I want to turn your attention to 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter and the 7th verse. And this is a passage that I have never, to my knowledge, preached from before. But the Lord spoke to me in prayer this past Monday and began to deal with me about this, and so I began to seek after him more. And it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse number 7, it said, "Therefore, as ye abound in everything..." Now listen, Paul is telling the Corinthians, I want you to get this. He's telling the Corinthians, you have everything going for you. You abound in everything, in faith. If you got all kinds of faith, you're doing good. And in utterance, in other words, you've got prophecies, you've got tongues and interpretation. He said you've got knowledge, you've got a word of knowledge, all diligence, you're not lazy. And then your love to us, you love and you respect us, the ministers. But then he said, "See that ye abound in this grace also." Everybody say that with me. "See that ye abound in this grace." He said, "I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others." In other words, something has happened, he said, that brought this to my mind, to prove the sincerity of your love. "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." And I want to speak to you for a few moments on the subject, "See that ye abound in this grace." Say that with me one more time. "See that ye abound in this grace." I preached two messages on grace before being out last week. You could consider this to be part three. But let's once again lift our hands and voices to the Lord that he would speak to us today. How many of you want to be receptive to the word of the Lord today? Hallelujah. Come on, we love you, Jesus. We need your presence, Lord. Lord, we ask for your presence. Come and anoint our minds to understand, our hearts to receive, our ears to hear today. In the name of Jesus. Everybody just say that with me, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. God bless you. You may be seated. Turn around and shake hands with somebody before you are seated, however. Now, I may not run any laps today or swing from the chandeliers. But is it all right if I just talk to you from my heart? And I know I've learned through the years that there's no other way to do it than to just preach what God gives you. That's all you can do. But I mentioned in the introduction that I've preached a couple of times on grace. And what, somebody tell me what grace means. Does anybody remember what the definition of grace is? Unmerited. Unmerited, another word for that unmerited is undeserved favor. Undeserved kindness. It is showing someone or something kindness when they just don't deserve it. And Paul said in our scripture text, looking back, he said, "You abound in everything." You got a lot of things going for you. Matter of fact, we know from our studies, if you know anything at all about the Corinthians, then you know that they were very active in the gifts of the Spirit, right? As a matter of fact, Paul's wrote the 14th chapter of the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, which talks about the proper operation of the gift of tongues, the gift of interpretation, gift of prophecy, word of knowledge. They were very active in these things, and apparently from what we can see, they were a hopping, happening church. As a matter of fact, if it could be said anything about them, Paul kind of even had to kind of, okay, that's good. Now let me tell you, I like the fact that you're excited. I like the fact that you shout. I like the fact that you speak in tongues. But now let me tell you how it's supposed to be done properly and in order. So it was not a church where Paul had to kind of work people up. As a matter of fact, it's the only, now listen to this, the Corinthian church is the only New Testament church in any of his letters that Paul ever commended for being zealous. As a matter of fact, he said, your zeal has provoked many. You have a good zeal about you. You are excited. He said, you are enriched in everything, in utterance, faith, knowledge. He said, you've got it all together. But hear me, folks. There were three areas. As I look through the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians, I find that there are three areas that they struggled with. They shouted, they danced, they spoke in tongues, they had the gifts of the Spirit, they had words of prophecy, they had interpretation of tongues, they had all of that. They were full of the Holy Ghost. They were just shouting and dancing all the time. But the Apostle Paul said, there's three things that you really need to work on. And one of those three things is not what I'm preaching about today. But because they were in Greece, and they were in, basically you could say in many ways, they were in Satan's seat, Paul said one of the things that the Corinthian church struggled with was fornication. He had to get on to them about that on more than one occasion. But a second thing they struggled with was idolatry. Because they lived in a culture and in a world where idolatry was the norm and everything was that was just accepted and it wasn't that big of a deal. And Paul had to emphasize to them, no, that's not right. Look, we serve one God. There's only one God. There's only one who lives. The rest of them are just idols. But the third thing that the Corinthian church struggled with was division. Fighting amongst themselves. And Paul said, you abound in everything. You've got faith, you've got utterance, you've got knowledge, you've got the gifts of the Spirit. In other words, that's what he's talking about here when he says utterance. The Holy Ghost gives you utterance, knowledge, all diligence, and even in your love to us. He said, you are a Spirit-led church. You are a diligent church. You are a hard-working church. You are not a lazy church. He said, you love us. You love and you respect the man of God. But he said, but yet you have a problem with division. And here's some of the things they had a problem with. For example, Paul had to get on to him because he said, you know, you guys got this Team Apollos and Team Paul thing going on. Where some of you think that you're of Paul and some of you think that you're of Apollos. And he said, so there was constantly this little thing going back and forth. And Paul said, he finally said, the thing that you need to do that I can see that you need to work on is he said, see that ye abound in this grace. This grace. Everybody say this grace. What grace is he talking about? Then he goes on and he gives us Jesus' example. He said, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And Paul said, that is the grace that you need to abound in. He gave himself for us. He was full of grace and truth. We preached about that a few weeks ago, and Paul was saying to the Corinthians, you need more of that kind of grace. He said, I'm speaking by the occasion of forwardness of some in order to prove the sincerity of your love. In other words, he said, you talk a good game. Listen to me. He said, you talk a good game. Some of you are real forward about it, but he said, but I need to prove the sincerity of your love. Because you say you love one another, but grace is the proof of that love. It is the demonstration of the love that you have. Grace is love in action. Grace is how you treat your brother and your sister. This past Monday, I came down here between appointments. And it was pouring down rain. Y'all remember how bad, nasty it was Monday? Pouring down rain. I came down here to spend some time in prayer and during between appointments. And when I was praying here at the church, I started thinking about some of the messages that I've preached. At this point in time, I didn't have anything planned for today. Wasn't thinking about anything. This was last Monday. And I started thinking about some of these messages, and 3 weeks ago, I don't know if any of you remember it, but 3 weeks ago we preached a message called Grace and Truth Came by Jesus Christ. And I talked about how cold the Old Testament is sometimes when you're looking for it for encouragement. You remember that? And how little hope there is, how little encouragement there is. But then we talked about how Jesus came, and the Bible says, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. It was as though everything in the Old Testament was just wiped away. Grace and truth. The Bible says he was the fullness. He brought the fullness of grace. And I shared with you the story that you're all familiar with of the woman that was caught in adultery. You remember that? And how the law said, the Old Testament said, that she was supposed to be stoned. That was truth. But how that Jesus, because he was grace and truth and God manifest in the flesh, he could change the rules if he wanted to. And because of his grace, he superseded that law that said she had to be stoned. And he said, he that's without sin among you, let him cast the first stone. And then 2 weeks ago, I preached a message called Grace to Rebuild. Anybody remember that? How some of you are trying to rebuild some things in your home. How many of you are right now trying to rebuild some altars and some things in your house and some things in your family and some things in your home, and you're facing obstacles? And we preached about how Zerubbabel, when he was building the temple, he faced these obstacles, and he's trying to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem, and everything seems to be coming against him. And what did the Lord tell him to do? He said, cry grace at the mountain. You remember that? And so we preached a couple of weeks ago about how that when you are faced with obstacles and you've got mountains in your way and you've got all of these things that are standing there trying to block you, trying to keep you from accomplishing what God wants you to accomplish. We preached about how that God will give you the grace to rebuild. And so for 2 weeks in a row, I preached about God's grace and how it makes up for our shortcomings. And thank God it does. Amen. Thank God he looked beyond my fault and saw my need. Thank God for that. But as I was down here this past Monday, the Holy Ghost spoke to me as plain as God ever has. And in the midst of me rejoicing over the grace of God, he said, you preach about my grace. You thank me for my grace. And he said, where is your grace for one another? And he said to me, do you not know that I despised the shame when they spat in my face? Do you not know that I was tempted to call the whole thing off when the crowds cried, crucify him? I had done nothing but heal them. I had raised up their dead children. I had opened their blind eyes and made their lame to walk. I had cleansed the lepers. And now they repaid me by crying, crucify him. And you think that I didn't want to just start over? How hard was it for me to not open my mouth when they falsely accused me before Pilate? How many of you understand sometimes one of the hardest things we can do is keep our mouths shut? Did I not feel the urge to call down 10,000 angels when they drove the nails into my hands and into my feet? And so here Paul says, out of all the things you've got, and you've got, you're bound in everything in faith, utterance, knowledge, diligence. He said, the one thing you need to learn how to do is you need to learn how to abound in that grace. That same kind of grace. Corinthians, that's what you need more of. Paul wrote to the Ephesians in Ephesians 4 and 26, and here's how he said it there. He said, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place, everybody say give place, to the devil. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And somebody might say, but, Pastor, there are people that need to hear this that are not here today. I am concerned about them, but that is not what this is about. Listen, I am talking to folks that are here that want to live right, want to do right, want to be right, and want to show grace according as God has commanded us. When we allow anger and wrath to take root in us, Paul said we do two things. Number one is we give place to the devil, verse 27. Number two, he said, verse 30, we grieve the Holy Spirit. He said another place, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. How many of you understand today that grace is our defense against spirits of division? Because grace will refuse to talk about my brother or sister even when I feel that it is justified. Grace refuses to fight. That's what Jesus did. It wasn't, Brother Curry, it wasn't that Jesus could not have fought. It wasn't that he couldn't have called 10,000 angels. But he refused to. He said, I'm not going to say anything. I'm not going to do anything. I'm just going to keep my mouth shut. Grace refuses to give the enemy a place from which to operate. Now listen, folks, I'm not preaching this today from a sanctimonious position of holier than thou or better than you, because I'm going to share with you in a minute something that I regret myself. But Paul said in Romans 12, he said, I beseech you, or I beg you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. It is not my intent today as a pastor, Paul said, I beg you to hear me. I'm just trying to use what little bit of grace I have. I'm not trying to come across as somebody that has it all together, because I fail at this sometimes. I know that what I say can come across the wrong way at some times. And sometimes, probably the worst times, are when it comes across exactly as I intended it. I told somebody the other day that here, it's been, oh gosh, a couple years ago now, somebody posted something on Facebook that infuriated me. A backhand, they didn't call me by name, but they might as well have had. And it really was a backhanded slap. And righteous indignation rose up in me. And by God, I had a right. So I got on Facebook and I fired off, it was a private message to my credit. Thank you, Jesus. At least I didn't do like some people would and blabbed it to the world. Hallelujah. But even though this other person had said it publicly, I got on, and I fired off a private message to them, and in no uncertain terms, exactly what I thought. Don't worry, I didn't cuss them out. I might as well have. And I left the rant about that long, and I got it all off of my chest. And at the time, I thought to myself, it made me feel good because I put them in their place. And to this day, I regret it. Because that will never make you feel better. You think it will right now. But if you've got the Holy Ghost in you, it's not going to last. But grace will protect you from that. And grace means you don't have to look back 2 years down the road and say, I wish I had not said what I said. Even though it was 100% justified. Jesus didn't have to look back on what he did at Calvary and say, man, I regret the way I talked to that thief. Or I regret the way that I talked to those soldiers when they drove those nails into my hands. I regret what I said or what I did to Pilate. He didn't have to regret any of that. Because grace enabled him to keep his mouth shut. And so I'm telling you that to let you know that I don't always succeed here. But it is my job as a pastor to preach what I feel and what the Lord leads me. Paul said to the Colossians, he said, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. The writer of Hebrews, listen to me. The writer of Hebrews indicated that grace toward one another is one of the most fragile things that a church has. He said, of all the battles and all the spirits that a church faces, listen to me, folks, of all the battles and all the spirits that a church faces, showing grace can be one of the hardest. Here's how he said it. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently. You know what that diligently means? It means you got to work at it. looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. It is something you have to be diligent about. It's something you have to work at. Listen, God's grace doesn't fail, but we can fail to allow God's grace to show in us. And when that happens, we create conditions that are fertile for a root of bitterness to grow. I started this out by telling you that the Corinthians had everything together, almost everything, because one of the most famous chapters in the Bible was written to the Corinthians. And Paul said, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity or love, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. What he was saying is you can have all of these gifts of the Spirit, but if you can't love your brother or your sister, it means nothing. It doesn't matter how much you speak in tongues. It doesn't matter how many prophecies you utter. It doesn't matter how much biblical knowledge you have. If you cannot show grace, it doesn't matter. And he said, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. It doesn't matter if I give to the food pantry. It doesn't matter if I go shopping every week. He said, because charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Paul told the Corinthians, see that you abound in this grace. And let me just throw one last thing out there. One last thing out there about this. Hear me, folks, because I'd never really thought about this until today. Let this sink in just a minute. You ready? Grace is not the same as forgiveness. We tend to conflate the two, and we tend to think that they mean exactly the same thing, and they don't. There are times when I make my wife mad, she gets on to me for picking on her sometimes, but I will today anyway. I need you, honey. I need you to stand with me. I need you to be gracious. There are times when I make her mad and vice versa, and she's not ready to forgive me just yet. Now, any married couples know what I'm talking about? Is that okay? You know, sometimes we got to have space to forgive. You can't just do me wrong. And you know, sometimes forgiveness, there has to be some time there. And I'm the same way. Sometimes she can make me mad, and I may not be ready to forgive her right off the bat. But the difference is you can be gracious even when you're not ready to forgive yet. You can be kind even when you're not ready to forgive yet. You can keep your mouth shut even when you're not ready to forgive yet. Grace is not the same thing as forgiveness. Somebody said, but Pastor, what if they said something to me about me that wasn't true? What should I say back? Well, Jesus, they said a lot of things about him that weren't true. What did he do? Bible says he opened not his mouth. He opened not his mouth. You know, folks, here is the thing. You know, one of the things that I've learned through the years, I lost my train of thought there for just, I'm getting old, folks. He's getting old. But one of the things that I have learned after many, many years of being a pastor is that folks, sometimes they come to me about somebody else in the church. And listen, folks, there's always going to be squabbles and stuff like that. But you know something, you know, one of the things I've learned is people will come to me sometimes and they'll say, I'm upset at brother so-and-so, or I'm upset at sister so-and-so. And I learned a long time ago the best way to deal with that is to say, well, let's just go find sister so-and-so and let's talk about it. And for some reason, folks, as general rule, quit coming to me about that kind of stuff anymore. And you know what? You know, you can do that too. In the church, you can do that too. That's not something that's limited to the pastor. If somebody comes to you and they want to run somebody else in the church down, yeah, or off, there you go, then you know what? You need to say to that person, listen, you need to go talk to them and work it out. It doesn't concern me unless you want me to be a witness. Jesus said, get another person and go to them. And if you want me to be a witness, I'll be a witness if they'll agree to it. But otherwise, it's not any of my business. It doesn't concern me. More problems get caused from he said, she said. Hallelujah. And so I just, as a pastor, I said, well, we ain't got to worry about what he said, she said, because we're going to get he and she together. We're all going to sit down and talk about it and figure out, and you know, and by God, if need be, if there's three families, four families, five families involved, we'll sit down and we'll talk about it together. Hallelujah. And, you know, and sometimes I'm closing. I know I'm rambling now, but that's okay. I had a situation, I've had this happen more than once, but I had a situation. My wife and I sat down with a couple that we were having some problems with. There was some church problems, some things going on, and we sat down and we aired our grievances like the scripture said. What Jesus said, do. We prayed together. We hugged each other's necks, and it was all done privately. We did everything that the Bible said we were supposed to do. And we sat there, and Sister Amanda, my witness, she was there too. We sat there and we said, okay, now anything that anybody's got to say, now is the time to air it. Because when we leave this place today, it's over. If I've done anything to you to this point that you need to get off your chest, if my wife's done anything to you that you need to get off your chest, let's get it over today. We're ripping the bandage off and we're pouring the Dr. Tishner's antiseptic on it. And if you don't know what Dr. Tishner's is, you have lived a charmed life. My dad used to pour that on anything. It didn't matter what the disease was. It didn't matter what the affliction was. He thought Dr. Tishner's would fix anything. Got a hangnail, put some Dr. Tishner's on it. Got an earache, pour some Dr. Tishner's in your ear. Anyway, yeah. But when we got together and we ripped off the bandage and we poured the spiritual Dr. Tishner's on it, we said, now, it's done. And they sat there and they agreed and we hugged necks and we walked out. And it wasn't two services later to where the same mess was being drugged back up again. What I'm saying is this. You say, well Pastor, what if they do that? That's their problem then. That's a spirit at work. That is a spirit at work. That is that spirit of division. Because, you see, the spirit of division doesn't want the problem to be solved. The spirit of division doesn't want couples hugging each other and saying it's all over with, we're done, it's all good. The spirit of division wants to keep the stirring, the pot going. And so you know at that point, then you're dealing with a spirit. And it's beyond just simple hurt feelings. And that's what sometimes what you got to do. And you know, we had another situation, similar sort of situation. Again, there was conversations and there was apologies and there was forgiveness and there was love and happiness and light and sweetness and light. And then we find out not long afterwards that the individual that supposedly was, you know, that we were all one big happy Holy Ghost family again, was now bringing it back up yet again to somebody else this time. And I told my wife, I said, you don't need to worry about it because you did the right thing. Now we know we're dealing with a spirit. Hello? Oh, my goodness. Y'all got quiet on me. Y'all making me real nervous here today. Listen. You ought to be glad you're here today, because I'm going to tell you this. Some of you might say, well Pastor, he's pastoring us today. The Bible says, whom God loves, he chastens. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. We're here today to help the ones that are here that want to see revival, that want to see a move of God, that want to grow, that want peace, that want to have unity within the church. Let's everybody stand. I want you to know that the Lord, he loves every single person that's here today. And nothing that has been said, nothing that was delivered, was in any way, shape, or form intended to hurt. But it's to make us, Paul said, we are not ignorant of his devices. I believe it was Peter that said, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And he would love nothing better than to cause division and turmoil and heartache. But you know what? We can show grace no matter what the circumstance. Hallelujah. It doesn't matter what has been done. We can be gracious.
You're my brother. You're my sister. So take me by the hand. Together we will work until he comes. There's no foe that can defeat us when we're walking side by side. As long as there is the love, we will stand. You're my brother, you're my sister. So take me by the hand. Together we will work until he comes. There's no foe that can defeat us when we're walking side by side. As long as there is love,
I wonder if we could all just make our way to the front for a moment.